tonight. You can be seated. We're going to jump right into our message time, and then we'll do a bunch of singing on the back end as well. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 today. And as you flip over there, my father, I've talked about him a little bit. My father's a guy, he can build stuff, he can fix stuff, some of the things he knows about, some of the things he needs to learn about. And he's just one of those guys that's annoying enough that he can just figure it out, right? And you're like, wow, it's amazing. Where'd you learn to do that? He's like, well, I've never done it before. That was the first time I tried. He's that guy. But even though there's all these different things that he can do and all these different things he can learn, there's kind of two areas that if he can help it, he stays away from. So anything to do with electricity, he's like, I'm out. I'm not doing that. We'll hire somebody to do that. And then the other one is an area that he can do, he just prefers not to. And that is plumbing. So anything to do with plumbing, he's going to try to find another way. He doesn't love it. It always kind of goes sideways. There's always these unexpected things. And I think we can all relate to that, right? We all have those moments where we find ourselves and we have a plumbing need and it's above what we're able to do. And in that moment, we've got to call somebody. Now, one of my observations about Cincinnati is that there are a ton of plumbing options. Like, if you just keep your eyes up while you're driving around, you're going to see a plumbing van every couple of minutes. All kinds of brands, all different color vans, all different taglines. And so I wanted to share with you, after a couple of years of being here in the city, some of my favorite plumbing companies that are here in the Cincinnati area. I'm going to give you my top four. In no particular, well, the last one's in the one spot. The other ones could argue for their spot. So I enjoy Benjamin Franklin Plumbing. And it's because their tagline is the punctual plumber. Who doesn't want a punctual plumber? Who wants to wait because they're late? Nobody. I got an issue. I need help. I like the Thomas and Galbraith, mostly because of the song, because you can call them night and day. I like, this one's good. I like this one, Royal Flush. You can't beat Royal Flush. That's a great name for a plumber. But my favorite, those four simple letters, with an exclamation point at the end. Help! It's not help. It's help! I'm backed up. Something's going on. I need help. The title of today's message is just that. Help. Because just like when we have a plumbing need and we find ourselves in a situation where it's above what I'm able to do, it's more than I'm capable of. I've tried everything I can do and I still haven't been able to solve the issue. The same thing is true of us spiritually. If you've read in your devotional today, and if not, you'll get to read it later on today, but it covers the idea of rebuke. And it said, the guy says that the word rebuke gets a bad name. It has a negative connotation. If you were to say, I'm going to rebuke you, instantly you're going to kind of bow up and bristle up and be like, how dare you? You're not allowed. And we just decided it just sounds so negative. It just sounds so harsh. But in the devotional, he highlights the fact that the definition for the word rebuke means to be compared to a standard and to be found lacking, to be found wanting, to not have met the standard. And the Christmas story is the introduction of a divine rebuke, that Jesus coming and putting on flesh, he came, and there was kind of a twofold purpose to this rebuke, is to let us know what the standard is, to let us know that we have not met the standard, and then to help us be able to meet that standard. And so our passage that we're going to look at today from Philippians chapter 3, it's firsthand testimony from someone who has experienced the impact of Jesus' help in his life. And so let's read together. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 3, start in verse 3. Let's read together. It says this, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So our big idea this morning is this, that we adore Jesus because nothing matters more than knowing Him. We see that in verse 7 where He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter as one who has experienced this to be true. He's given testimony. He's talking about what he's experienced. He's saying, I knew a life one way, I met Jesus, and now I've known a life a completely another way. And it has changed and reversed everything that I thought about. Everything that I valued, everything that I built my life on, everything that I had confidence in, I now see as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. When I put them together, they don't even compare. They're not even close to one another. And so as he looks at his life, he understands that everything that he once held dear is completely different now. That in the light of knowing Christ, that is the most important thing. You see, spiritual life is found by losing it. We talked about this a little bit last week in the gift exchange of our life for the life of Jesus. That in my spiritual death, I exchange that, I give that to Jesus, and in return, He gives me spiritual life. And so it's a backward notion for our world. It's a backward idea in our culture that you would find your life by losing it, that you first have to lose it before you could ever find it. But that's exactly what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so like we talked about last week, salvation is the exchange of our death for the life that is found in Jesus. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul, he is attesting to the validity of this idea. He's saying, absolutely, it's 100% true. Here's what I've learned. Here's what I've experienced. It's kind of like when you go on Facebook and somebody has posted they're going to visit somewhere and they're going to go thing and they're asking for recommendations. Should we go do this? Should we go try that? We're going to the mountains. Should we get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and hike to the summit so that we can see the sunrise? Is it worth it? And then everybody responds and they're either one way or the other. And a lot of people are like, absolutely, I've done it. I've seen it. Yeah, it's early, but it's worth it. You won't regret it. That's what Paul's saying here. He's like, to know Christ, it's worth it. You won't regret it. It's the best thing that you could do. He's responding with an overwhelming yes, Christ is worth it. But he goes beyond that. Because knowing Jesus is what Paul would say is the highest value. It's not just worth it. It's the top. It's the best. You won't do any better. You won't find anyone better. It's the most important decision that you will ever make. Because it's not only worth it, but it actually matters most. You see, knowledge is important. Knowledge shapes us. It drives us. It informs us. Ultimately, what we want and what we pursue is based on the knowledge that we accrue and that we attain. And so this idea of knowing Christ, it's more than just an intellectual attainment. It's more than just knowing about Him. It's actually knowing Him. It's a relationship. And we're able to know Jesus because He first knew us. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak, the worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you once were, before. And this, if we were to go back to the book of Galatians, remember in the very first two verses in the introductory part of that letter, when he reminds everyone that salvation is a part of his eternal plan. That you didn't accidentally find your way to Jesus, but he has taken the first step. The only reason you're able to know him is because he has chosen to know you first. He leans in. He came to earth. He took the first step. And so Jesus, he comes to earth to provide the opportunity for us to know him. 3 weeks ago, we talked about the idea that Jesus gives that full revelation of who God the Father is. That he didn't give just a fragment. He didn't just give just a little glimpse, but he gave and presented the whole truth of who God is. And through life, the life of Jesus, God the Father is revealed. And through Jesus coming, he reveals the standard. That's the part of the rebuke. It's that there's a standard and that you have been found wanting. You have been found lacking. So what's the standard? Jesus came to communicate that the standard is righteousness. That's the bar. To be absent of sin, to be holy, to be pure, to be righteous. He also communicated in coming that we don't meet that standard. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the message of Jesus from the very jump, once he started his earthly ministry, was to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We have to repent because we don't meet the standard. We don't meet the bar of righteousness. And so today, with the rest of our time, we're going to be a little shorter in our preaching time today, believe it or not, and we're going to look at three ways that Jesus helps us meet this standard. Because the rebuke says, here's the standard, and you don't meet it. But thankfully, through the work of Jesus, we are able to meet it. So let's talk about how that happens. The first truth that we see is that Jesus helps us become righteous. We see that in verse 9. He says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, Jesus came to provide a new understanding of righteousness and how to attain it. Jesus didn't introduce the idea of righteousness. People would have already known what it was and their idea of it. He came to give a new definition and to help them understand that you could not earn it, that ultimately it wasn't up to you, that you were going to be incapable because you have fallen short. See, the rebuke that Jesus brought was that only righteous people experience salvation. And that if it doesn't come from Jesus, then it's not valid. And here's Paul, who was confident in his standing. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You see, Paul grew up as a Jew. And according to Judaism, they had a standard of righteousness. And they had a formula and a method that if you lived according to these things, then you were righteous. So Paul was living that life and he had righteousness. But it was a self-righteousness. It was based on who he was and what he did. And so he has this list and he's telling them, here was my experience. I was as righteous as anybody I knew. And what I figured out is it was the wrong righteousness. But look at the list of from which I got my confidence and my righteousness. And he lists it out. In verse 5, he gives 7 reasons why he was confident in his righteousness according to Judaism. The first 4 have to do with heritage, with lineage. The last 3 have to do with himself, his character, his decisions. And so let's look at them real briefly. These are the reasons why Paul, before Christ, would say, I'm good, I'm righteous, I'm enough, based on these things right here. He said, I was circumcised on the 8th day, which what he's saying is, I've been a good Jew since the very beginning. I have followed the rules since my first week of life. I've been a part of this. He says he's of the people of Israel. That word Israel oftentimes is referred to another way of saying the people of God. God's chosen. So he's saying, I've been a good Jew from the very beginning. I'm a part of God's people. I'm a part of his chosen. He said, I belong to a family that belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the two tribes that way back in the day, when they kind of began to split and go their own separate ways, there was a kind of a battle for the throne. And David's lineage, it was splintering off, and some people started following a different king. The tribe of Benjamin stayed loyal to the line of David. So here's Paul saying, even my ancestors, even my family, long before I was even born, they stayed faithful. I belong to a faithful tribe. He says, the Hebrew of Hebrews. What he's saying is, I'm the cream of the crop. I'm the tip of the top. I'm as good as it gets. You're not going to find anybody that's better than I am, that is more Jewish than I am. And then he gets into the last three, and they have to do with him specifically, about the way that he's chosen to live his life. He says he's a Pharisee, which means that he's an expert in the law. He knows it better than most. He said he was zealous. To prove how zealous he was a persecutor of Christians. He would arrest them. He would bring them before the high council. He would see them imprisoned. He would see others killed for their faith. And he was responsible for a lot of that. And he's using that. He said, before Jesus, I bragged about that. That was a proof of how zealous I was, how righteous I was, that I would persecute believers in Jesus. And then he says he's blameless under the law. What he's saying is, I follow the rules. Not only do I know all the rules, but I follow the rules. I'm blameless according to the law. I'm righteous according to the law. But then in verse 7 of our passage, he says, but whatever gain that I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. See, Paul's giving testimony that the only thing that saves you is faith in Jesus. He's like, this was my resume. These were all the things that I had confidence in. These were all the reasons why I would have told you I was good, until I was walking down the road to Damascus and I had an encounter with the living God, and it changed my life. And in that moment, I realized that everything that I was building my life upon didn't matter in light of who Jesus is. So these things, they're fine, but they're not going to save me. The only reason I have confidence that I will see Jesus again is because I've placed my faith and my trust alone in Jesus. And because that is true, because Jesus came to earth, because He lived a perfect life, because He died on the cross, because He was resurrected back to life, He offers us the gift of justification. You are justified by faith. He says it twice in verse 8. It is about faith, believing and having faith in Jesus. Now, what does justification mean? Justification means it's just as if I had never sinned. It's also just as if I had always obeyed. So when you place your faith in Jesus, what happens is your spiritual death and your sin is exchanged for the righteousness of Jesus. So that when God the Father looks at you, He doesn't look at all the things you've done wrong. Instead, He looks at all the things that Jesus has done right. He looks at you as if you've always gotten it right. You are justified by faith. So the first truth we see is that Jesus helps through helping us become righteous. Secondly, Jesus helps us become holy. We continue in verse 10. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. You see, righteousness is directly tied to salvation. That in salvation, He justifies us and we become righteous. But He doesn't want to leave us as we are. What He wants us to do is to stop sinning and to start living daily in righteousness. Jesus accepts the sinner, but He does not accept the sin. And God's plan with each of us who accept the gift is to develop us into a righteous reflection of His Son Jesus. So you see, it's kind of like a wedding, where some people approach a wedding as the end. Like, I've been waiting my whole life to have a wedding, and then they get there kind of like that's the end of the journey, when in actuality, that's the starting point. That's the beginning. Sometimes we do the same thing with salvation. We want somebody to be saved. We want somebody to receive Jesus. And when they do, we go, whew, it happened. It's over. And no, it's not over. It's just starting. Righteousness, justification by faith in that moment. Yes, now, how do I live a holy life on a daily basis? And to do that, Jesus gives us the gift of sanctification. Sanctification is a work that only God can do in our lives. But it's a work that He will not do unless we give Him the freedom to do it. If I refuse it, He will not force it. If I don't want it, He will not make me. It's available and He wants to do it, but only if I give Him the freedom. And the way that I give Him the freedom is to be obedient to what it is He's wanting to do. I kind of back off. I let Him take the wheel and I say, all right, Lord. And when He says, hey, we need to get rid of that. And we're like, okay, I'm going to get rid of that. Hey, we need to start doing this. Okay, I'm going to start doing this. And in the process, He develops us to look more like Jesus. The character of God is put into us. The things that are not pleasing and not holy are removed. And that sanctification process happens. And here's where we begin to understand the work of knowing Jesus. It begins at conversion, but it continues day by day, day by day, day by day until God calls me home. Now, I want to give you an example of this. I have a neighbor across the street. We actually did a baptism at their house this summer, so some of y'all got to meet him. His name's Mike. Mike, in the last couple of months, has found out that he has a rare heart condition that may likely kill him unless he has a procedure. And so he began the process of looking through that, and he was praying through that, and he felt like he wasn't supposed to do it. So he got together with his surgeon. He said, I'm going to decline to do the procedure. And understandably, the doctor said, what are you talking about? This is the only way for you to save yourself. And he looked at him and he said, well, you don't know this, doc, but I'm already saved. I've already been saved. You may prolong my life here on this earth for a time, but I'm already saved. And then here's the kicker. So he decides not to do the surgery because he's not afraid to die. He's ready to go see his Lord face to face. So Mandy this week, we were talking about it, and she hadn't heard of the update that he decided not to have this procedure. And so I was telling her, and we were talking about it, and I said, you know what? Honestly, I'm not surprised. And she said, why would you say that? I said, because Mike has a genuine, intimate, personal love relationship with Jesus. And he would rather be with Jesus face to face than be with Jesus face to spirit like he is here on earth. He's in relationship with Jesus right now. He's encountering Jesus right now. But if he were to go to heaven, it's going to be far better than it is right now. And he's a guy who loves Jesus more than he loves this world. So he'd rather go to heaven than to be here. And what a great picture of knowing Jesus. Some people, I think, who are followers of Jesus, who have salvation, they're afraid to die because they don't know Jesus very well. And when they think about dying, they think, I'm going to leave everybody that I know, and I'm going to go to a place that I don't know him very well. So as we begin to know Him, our love for Him deepens, and we're obedient to Him, and He develops within us a character that only He can do. So Jesus, through sanctification, helps us become holy. And then the third and final truth we see is that Jesus helps us live forever. In verse 11, He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, our relationship with Jesus in this life is to help us anticipate and look forward to what's going to happen in eternity. That's what we described with Mike. For as good as it is right now, he knows it's going to be better. So he longs for better. He's excited about the better. And so we get a taste of what God's glory is like in this life, but we look forward to the fact that it's going to be better when we experience in its fullness. And to be able to experience that fullness, Jesus gives us the gift of glorification. Glorification is the final step in the process of salvation. It's where that sanctification process is completed. It's where we're given our brand new body that has no issues. It's where all of our sin nature is finally removed and all that is left is 100% righteousness. What a day that will be. So when it happens, we get that new body. When it happens, no more sin nature. Christmas is the celebration of Jesus coming the first time. Because of the anticipated glorification that's going to happen, we look forward to when He comes back the second time and He completes what He started. He finishes and we get to experience Him in His fullness. So we started off this morning talking a little bit about when you find yourself in that need, you have a plumbing problem, something's above what you're able to do, it's happening, It's in this moment, there's an assurance that we need help. And so we call out and we ask for help. We've all experienced that angst of not being able to solve a problem, but we've also experienced the relief of knowing it's been fixed. There's no better feeling than when you've got a major issue, you've called someone, they've showed up punctual, and they're there, and they offer you help, and they fix it, and you're like, whew, it's over. We can flush our toilet again, or we can take a shower, whatever the thing is. There's relief there. Jesus is the fix to our righteousness problem. Him coming brought a rebuke saying, here's the standard, it's righteousness. You don't meet it, but I've come to help. ! I've come to fix it. And so if you will receive that gift, you get to experience the relief of your problem being fixed. You get to experience the peace that passes all understanding. You get a chance to experience the joy and the love of the King who loves you so much. So we have a lot to be thankful for. We have much to celebrate this Christmas. We can adore Jesus because He's the hero to our sin problem. We can adore Jesus by living a surrendered life to Him. We can adore Jesus because nothing matters more than knowing Him. So Christmas, it's a celebration of the arrival of our hero. It's the celebration of the best gift exchange that we could ever know. And it's the invitation to know Jesus personally. Not just in a moment, but from that moment forward, day by day, moment by moment, until either He calls you home or He comes back to get you to take you home. Let's pray together in this place.